Happy Sabbath, dear ones. And well, for those that are into the Sabbath, we still have a couple hours here on the West Coast before Sabbath comes. But welcome, dear ones, to our Friday evening church service on the sixth day of June 2025. Welcome also to those that are joining us on the phone, those that are listening to the recording, and those here in the room. And what a wonderful God we serve, and praise his holy name for his great love and compassion to each one of us. So welcome, dear ones. And our opening song is titled, More About Jesus. Much more. More about Jesus I would know, more of his grace to others show, more of his saving fullness see, more of his love who died for me. More about Jesus. More about Jesus, more of his saving fullness see, more of his love who died for me.
More about Jesus, let me learn. His holy will discern, Spirit of God, my teacher be, showing the things of Christ to me. More about Jesus, more about Jesus. More of his saving fullness see, more of his love.
More about Jesus in his word, holding communion with my Lord, hearing his voice in every line, making each faithful saint mine. More about Jesus. More about Jesus, more of his saving fullness see, more of his love who died for me.
More about Jesus on his throne, riches and glory all his own, more of his kingdom sure increase, more of his kindly Prince of Peace. More about Jesus, more about Jesus, his saving mercy, more
Amen. Less of self and more about Jesus. And praise his holy name for his great sacrifice and love for each one. And dear ones, please join with me for opening prayer. Precious Father, we thank you so very much for bringing us safely through another week to another Sabbath fellowship. We thank you that all things are in thy hands. We thank you for thy ruling and overruling providence. And thank you for working things out in behalf of thy people. Thank you also that we're a day closer to getting off of this wicked world. Thank you that probation is not yet closed. May we make the most of this time to get ready for our probation to close and the coming of our Savior to occur. Thank you for thy merciful kindness, thy watchful care, thy tender love. And thank you for another time in which we can come together in sweet communion to worship thee from whom all blessings flow. We meet here in the name of Jesus. We ask that thy presence, the presence of our Savior and the Holy Spirit will be abiding guests with each listening heart. Help us to come up ever higher, to grow in grace, to grow in knowledge, and to grow more into the image of Jesus. It is in his name we pray. Amen. So welcome, dear ones. We are continuing in our study book, which is Prophets and Kings. We're in chapter 34, titled Jeremiah. Quite a prophet he was. And we left off last time at the very bottom of page 415. That starts out, those who stood in the temple court. And the last thing that we were discussing is that God had raised up Jeremiah with a special mission. His mission was to pull down and to destroy so that God could build up and plant. So his mission was not to try and continue in the same way, was not to turn a blind eye to sin, was not to encourage those in apostasy to do a little better, but it was to tear down the apostate system so that God could establish a righteous system. And God had already decreed that Babylon was going to conquer the church, and the church was going to be in Babylon for a set amount of time. But was Babylon going to destroy the city and the temple? Or would they just remove the people from it? So that was kind of what was the balancing situation at this time. And so God raised Jeremiah to bring about a change of heart among the people. They were going to become part of Babylon, but were they going to go quietly or were they going to go fighting? Were they going to obey the will of God or were they going to remain stubborn and rebellious? And God's people find themselves in a very similar situation today. God says, come out of her, my people. So, in other words, God's followers are in Babylon. But what are they going to do with God's will? Are they going to rebel and dig their heels in and remain part of Babylon? Or are they going to submit to God's will and become free? So God raised up Jeremiah to bring this issue before the people. Change your heart. Change your will to be in harmony with God's will. Don't continue to be rebellious. Submit to the will of God and everything will be fine. But you're going to become part of Babylon for a while because of your apostasy, right? And so those that refuse this invitation of mercy would bring about the destruction of the city and the temple, if not their own lives. And so that's where we left off. And now we're going to pick it up at this new paragraph. Again, at the very bottom of page 415. To those who stood in the temple court listening to Jeremiah's discourse, understood clearly this reference to Shiloh and to the time in the days of Eli when the Philistines had overcome Israel and carried away the Ark of the Testament. Continue. The sin of Eli had consisted in passing lightly over the iniquity of his sons in the sacred office and over the evils prevailing throughout the land. His neglect to correct these evils had brought upon Israel a fearful calamity. His sons had fallen in battle. Eli himself had lost his life. The Ark of God had been taken from the land of Israel. 30,000 of the people had been slain, and all because sin had been allowed to flourish unrebuked and unchecked. Israel had vainly thought that, notwithstanding their sinful practices, the presence of the Ark would ensure them victory over the Philistines. In like manner, during the days of Jeremiah, the inhabitants of Judah were prone to believe that a strict observance of the divinely appointed services of the temple would preserve them from a just punishment for their wicked course. So here we have the history of the high priest in Israel passing lightly over the iniquity of those in sacred office, as well as passing over lightly the iniquity of those in Israel. So in other words, he was encouraging sin to continue on instead of rebuking it and trying to check it or stop it. And as a result of that, people were slain. The Ark of God was taken away from Israel. And they were under Philistine dominion for quite a while. But where the Ark had been there in Shiloh, where the headquarters of the church was, it was desolate. It was forsaken. And so God inspired Jeremiah to say that if they didn't submit to God's will, that their church, their temple, their city would become just like Shiloh. Empty, destroyed, broken down, and not fit to live in. But the Israelites here believed that as long as they continued to observe the rituals and services of the temple, that God would preserve them from being punished for their sins. So here Israel was in apostasy, and they believed by strict observance to God's appointed services, outward show now, right? That he would prevent the church from being destroyed. Don't we have the very same spirit and ideas among God's people today? As long as they keep the name Seventh Day in their church name, that God will preserve the whole church from being destroyed or becoming part of Babylon, so they could be as apostate as they wanted to be. They could give up as much truth as they wanted to. They could preach as much error from the pulpit that they had a heart to do, as long as they keep the name Seventh Day part of their church. So the very same type of belief that was occurring back then is the same that's occurring today among God's people. You also have the same thing occurring in prophecy among the people of the last days. As long as they bring about a national law, and then a universal worldwide law honoring Sunday, which they believe is the day of the Lord, the Lord's day, that God will preserve them from all the calamities and the judgments and the catastrophes that are occurring one after another in the land. And so the heart is kept away from God, given to the devil, as long as they could perform the outward service of keeping Sunday holy. So you have the very same situations back then in Eli's time as is occurring today in these last days. Keep the heart away from God. Continue in rebellion and apostasy, but just preserve the outward observance, and then God will protect you. Any other thoughts or comments, dear ones? Please feel free. Would like to read the next paragraph.
What a lesson is this to men holding positions of responsibility today in the Church of God. What a solemn warning to deal faithfully with wrongs that bring dishonor to the cause of truth. Let none who claim to be the depositaries of God's law flatter themselves that the regard that they may outwardly show toward the commandments will preserve them from the exercise of divine justice. Let none refuse to be reproved for evil, nor charge the servants of God with being too zealous in endeavoring to cleanse the camp from evil doing. A sin-hating God calls upon those who claim to keep his law to depart from all iniquity. A neglect to repent and to render willing obedience will bring upon men and women today as serious consequences as came upon ancient Israel. There is a limit beyond which the judgments of Jehovah can no longer be delayed. The desolation of Jerusalem in the days of Jeremiah is a solemn warning to modern Israel that the counsels and admonitions given them through chosen instrumentalities cannot be discarded with impunity.
Amen. Thank you, dear sister. So God means what he says. when God brought the children of Israel into the promised land, he had them divide and go onto two different mountains. One mountain that had six tribes on it was called the Mount of Blessings. The other mountain was the Mountain of Cursings. And so right in the very beginning, God brought about the understanding to the people that upon condition of obedience rested blessings. And if they decided to rebel against God, he could not bless them in rebellion. He could only bring about or allow curses to follow their course of action. So here we have the situation in which Eli was supposed to rebuke, reprove, and bring the people away from sin, encouraging righteousness. But even though Eli himself followed God, he was irresponsible in his position of trust. He didn't have the courage to reprove and rebuke wrong. And it's quite interesting because when you had individuals coming to the high priest, he could say, hey, what you're doing is wrong, but he wouldn't do much about it. His sons, Eli reproved his sons for doing wrong, but he didn't remove them from office when they continued in the wrong. So one-on-one, he could bring about the rebuke that was necessary in a mild way. But going on a corporate level, going in a public manner, Eli would not do that. So to those holding positions of responsibility in the Church of God or in the home churches, wherever that responsibility is, God desires those to deal faithfully with wrongs that bring dishonor to the cause of truth. And outward observance alone to the commandments of God will not preserve anyone from punishing them for their sins. So it's not an outward show that God desires only. He desires the inward working of the truth upon the heart. And then that outward show of obedience God will accept. So profession alone means nothing to God. It's heart obedience that brings about outward obedience that God approves of. And notice here that the counsels and admonitions given through God's chosen messengers or instrumentalities cannot be disregarded with impunity. In other words, if they're disregarded, there will be consequences. And this is something that's somewhat not understood or rejected among those that are very independent. They will not allow anyone to counsel them. They will only take their counsel from God. But God has chosen instrumentalities, individuals, to bring his message to. So we have to be open enough to receive counsel from others and not just believe that it's their own mind that is bringing about that counsel. And so we're free to accept it or reject it without any kind of consequences. Because God may be using them to reach us. And if we refuse their admonitions, we're actually refusing God. So Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ in me, the hope of glory. We have to recognize Christ in his people and not be so quick to say, well, I don't believe what you're saying. I'm going to stay with what I'm saying. We need to investigate and not just cast off as being of no consequence. Any other thoughts or comments, dear ones? Anything else you'd like to share?
I was just thinking in the first sentence, where it says, a lesson to men holding positions of responsibility today in the Church of God. Don't we all hold responsibility today in the Church of God? We are responsible for abiding by the Ten Commandments and God's wishes. And we are responsible for ourselves also to confess our sins and to help those in our group to feel comfortable. We're responsible to pray for them. And I think just being a member of Let There Be Light Home Church is a responsibility to live up to all that the Holy Spirit tells you.
Amen. Amen. The Spirit gives gifts to individuals within a church body. And those gifts can include various things, such as leadership, interpreting prophecy, discernment of spirits. There's a lot of different administrations, a lot of different responsibilities that the Spirit gives to individuals. And each one of us has at least one of those gifts that we're responsible to use in edifying one another and building up our fellowship here, building up the cause of God. So you're right, dear sister. Every one of us has a responsibility to use our gift or gifts to the glory of God in his grace and strength. So each one of us then has a solemn warning to deal faithfully with wrongs that bring dishonor to the cause of truth. Notice it didn't say that brings dishonor to self or brings dishonor to our reputation, but brings dishonor to the cause of truth. And of course, the truth is Jesus. So wrongs that are done to us as a person are not included in this, are they? It's only wrongs that bring dishonor to the cause of truth. So that means self must be crucified so that Christ could be uplifted. And it also means we have to recognize the difference between wrongs done to us as an individual versus wrongs done against the truth. So each one of us has a responsibility And we need to know what that gift, what that responsibility is, so that we may ask God for the grace and the strength to live up to that responsibility to our best, best way. Any other thoughts or comments?
Jeremiah's message to priests and people aroused the antagonism of many. With boisterous denunciation, they cried out, "Why hast thou prophesied in the name of the Lord, saying, this house shall be like Shiloh, and this city shall be desolate without an inhabitant?" And all the people were gathered against Jeremiah in the house of the Lord. Jeremiah 26:9. Priests, false prophets, and people turned in wrath upon him who would not speak to them smooth things or prophesy deceit. This was the message of God. This was the message of God despised, and his servant threatened with death. Wow.
Amen. Thank you, brother. So what were the people angry about? They were angry about, yeah, go ahead.
Saying the judgments were coming for their sins. That's what's happening today, only they don't usually try to kill the preacher. I don't think so anyway. Maybe they were Kelly's reputation. They don't like warnings of judgment coming.
True. But they were angry to the point of boisterously denouncing Jeremiah's message because he attacked their church. The house shall become like Shiloh. Jerusalem shall be desolate. They were angry because the church and their city that they were proud of had been spoken against. So if Jeremiah would have reproved people for stealing, that would have been less of an issue with them than when he talked against their church and their city. So they would have been more happy for Jeremiah to expose sin than they were to have him speak against their church. And that very same spirit is alive and well today with many. How dare you declare that our church is part of Babylon? But if you say, you know, many of the people are sinners because they steal, they don't live up to their profession. Oh, yeah, well, that's true. Yeah, we're Laodicea. Okay, yeah, you know, Laodicea needs help, but it's not going to be cast away of God. But when the message attacks their church, that's a whole different story. The Spirit of Prophecy brings it out quite well in Spirit of Prophecy, Volume 4, page 424 and 5. And I think that's Great Controversy, page 606 and 607. It says, "In amazement, they hear the testimony that Babylon is the church, fallen because of her errors and sins, because of the rejection of the truth sent to her from heaven. The ministers rise up against this denunciation of their church and declare that it's from the devil. They also declare that they have the truth, that God is with them, that he's not with those that are speaking against the church, and that no one is to separate from the church. So in the very last day in which we live, we have this very same spirit amongst churchgoers. They defend the church more than they do to defend individuals that are sinners in the church. But denouncing the church was Jeremiah's message. Denouncing the church is the last day message, because all nations, all denominations have drunk of the wine from Babylon. And God says, come out of Babylon, my people. So God's people are in Babylon. That means all the churches are part of Babylon. And God is calling his people to come out. And when that message reaches the ears, the hearts of individuals, the spirit of prophecy says some will become curious. They go to their pastors and teachers saying, is it really true? Is the church part of Babylon? And the spirit of prophecy says the ministers preach smooth things to the people. Peace, peace, trying to soothe their consciences and smooth over ruffled feathers. And then she says, but many refuse to be satisfied just with the words of the pastors, because they want a plain thus saith the Lord. And this makes the ministers angry that their authority is questioned. So some are going to listen and praise God for the few, right? But it's the very same message. And there's going to be the same reaction of the majority. How dare you speak against our church and declare that it's like Shiloh, or that it's part of Babylon? And the message of Jeremiah is the same. Go out of the church, out of the city, and surrender to the Babylonians. They had to leave the church and the city to follow God's will. Today, the message is similar, only we're not surrendering to Babylon. We're surrendering to Jesus. Come out of her, my people, and I will receive you and be a father unto you, and ye shall be my people, and I will be your God. So we come out of Babylon and surrender to Jesus. But we can't stay with the church and still be a follower of God. Any other thoughts or comments, dear ones?
Back in the 40s and 50s, the Adventist Church had a lot of evangelistic series, and they were teaching Daniel and Revelation with likenesses of the beasts, and talked about the 10 horns, and they were teaching just what the Wednesday night meetings about Daniel and Revelation. They were teaching that. And then all of a sudden they quit. they didn't teach it anymore. And the thought came through. My grandmother told me, well, now we're not looking to see how we're different. She was a Seventh-day Adventist, went to the church in Loma Linda. We're looking at how we are the same. And so the Daniel and Revelation and the identification of the beast were gone. And we were encouraged in the Linwood Seventh-day Adventist Church to join Billy Graham's crusade. And when he called the people out on the ground to witness to other people, we were encouraged to go out there and witness. And what I didn't realize was that all of the literature they had to pass out told them to go to all of the Protestant churches. They didn't mention Seventh-day Adventist Church at all. And that's, I think, where, when our church stopped teaching Daniel and Revelation about the beasts and the ten horns and left the history out of the teaching, I believe that's when the church started to become Babylon.
Yeah, that's quite amazing and quite sad. Yeah, in 1956, you have what's referred to as the Martin and Barnhouse affair. Barnhouse was a very prominent evangelical, and Martin was an author, and he was writing a book exposing the various differences between established Christianity, the Protestant churches, versus the spin-offs or the separatists, which he termed cults. And so he came to the Adventist church and asked its leaders for their official stands on key doctrines. And he was going to label the Adventist church as being a cult because it differed from established Christianity, Protestantism. And it was at that point that the leadership of the Adventist church decided that they wanted to be included with the rest of the Protestant churches so that they could avoid being classified as a cult. And so they gave Martin the established Christianity understanding for various doctrines. One of them was Christ was not born in a fallen nature, but an unfallen nature. That the law of God was nailed to the cross when he died. And Christ saves us without any kind of condition of obedience on our part. So they made major concessions. And so Martin said, oh, well, you're just like the rest of us, so I'm not going to label you as a cult. But I want you as leaders, not just to tell me what you believe, but I want official positions of the Adventist church in writing. So I want the official Adventist church position on these things. I'm not just going to take your word for it. And anyway, you mentioned Billy Graham crusades. The Adventist church part in that was titled Key 73. And that was also, I think, the very year that Vandeman came out with his book, So Much in Common, where he lists the major Protestant churches, including Judaism, as being friends of Adventists. And he shows how we believe many of the same doctrines. And in the back of the book, Vandeman comes out and gives the contact information for all of these other Protestant and Jewish denominations. So he's proselytizing for the other daughters of Babylon, but declaring that they're friends of the Adventist Church, and we have so much in common. So that slide away from preaching the plain truth and showing that we have a lot in common with the apostate Protestant denominations all started with the Martin and Barnhouse affair in 1956. But it actually started way before that, because you had to have the leaders agreeing with that before they could lead the church and its membership away from God. Yeah, go ahead, dear sister.
I'm just thinking how history repeats itself. We condemn the Jews for their pride. We have nothing less than the same pride ourselves. We need to really be careful.
Amen. Any other thoughts or comments, dear one? Who'd like to read this next paragraph?
Really quick, I had a comment. Something that Sister Joan mentioned about how the abandonment of prophecy led to, so when the church had become Babylon, and it reminded me of something. There's a quote in the Spirit of Prophecy, I believe it's in Evangelism, Ellen White calls prophecy, particularly Dan of Lacen, the foundation of the faith, the Seventh-day Adventists. And there's a verse in Psalms, if I can remember correctly, the quote, that says, if the foundations be removed, what shall the people of God do? And with prophecy being the foundation of a movement, that's what started the whole movement with William Miller. When that's removed, our movement loses all purpose, since our message is contained in those prophecies.
Amen. Good point, dear brother. Yeah, what shall the righteous do if the foundations or the pillars are removed? Any other thoughts or comments? And who would like to read this paragraph?
Tidings of the words of Jeremiah were carried to the princes of Judah, and they hastened from the palace of the king to the temple to learn for themselves the truth of the matter. Then spake the priests and the prophets unto the princes and to all the people, saying, this man is worthy to die, for he hath prophesied against this city, as ye have heard with your ears. But Jeremiah stood boldly before the princes and the people, declaring, the Lord sent me to prophesy against this house and against this city all the words that ye have heard. Therefore now amend your ways and your doings, and obey the voice of the Lord your God, and the Lord will repent him of the evil that he hath pronounced against you. As for me, behold, I am in your hand. Do with me as seemeth good and meet unto you. But know ye for certain that if you put me to death, ye shall surely bring innocent blood upon yourselves, and upon this city, and upon the inhabitants thereof. For of a truth, the Lord hath sent me unto you to speak all these words in your ears. Verses 12 to 15.
Yeah, amen. Yeah, it's Jeremiah 26, I believe that was. Yeah, 26. Amen. Thank you, dear sister. So Jeremiah is preaching out in the open to the people. He wasn't going in and having private meetings with the king and the princes of Judah. He was speaking directly to the people. Well, why did God have him go to the people instead of the leaders? Any ideas?
Are leaders sometimes double-minded?
Yes, yes. If Jeremiah had gone to the, yeah, amen, the leaders were corrupted. The leaders were part of the reason why the church was in apostasy, right? So if Jeremiah had gone privately to the princes, the king, and the priests of Israel or of Judah at this point, and presented the message to them, that would give all that leadership the first chance to accept or reject it. And if they rejected it, it would give them an advantage to try and prejudice the members from listening to the message of Jeremiah. So it'd be basically exposing the plans of God to those that were guilty of misleading the people and giving them the advantage. So God directed Jeremiah to preach it to the people, giving the people the first chance to hear and either accept or reject the message, which meant that the priests, the prophets, the princes, and the church leaders would be second to receive the message instead of first. So the leaders still got the message, but it didn't give them the advantage to try and prejudice the people before Jeremiah could reach them. So quite interesting here. Any other thoughts, comments on this before we move on? And in these day and age, ages, God tells us to cast our bread upon the waters. Waters mean people, bread means truth. He desires us to let our light shine wherever it may be. He desires us to be his witnesses wherever we are. So again, we see God's will in giving the people the message first. And the church leaders, the people in positions of responsibility are going to hear the message, but it doesn't give them the advantage to try and prevent the message from going further. It puts them more on the defense, if you will, instead of having the opportunity to come against the message first. So we see God working the same way today. A comment says, that's why Jeremiah said not to make idols out of trees. They were already corrupt in doing so. Good point. So the message eventually got to the princes of Judah, who then went to the palace of the king, to the temple, and the priests, the prophets, the princes said to everyone, Jeremiah is worthy to die because he's spoken the truth, because he delivered God's message. He's worthy to die because he hath prophesied against this city. So Jeremiah was given the death sentence because he spoke against the city and the temple. So the issue of whether the message he gave was true or not was not even considered. The issue of whether the message came from God or not was not even considered. The rightness of his message was not the issue. The issue was he spoke against our city and our church, and thus he's worthy to die. Isn't the same thing going to take place in these last days? Only the issue is not going to be so much speaking against the church as it is speaking against the idol Sabbath or Sunday. People are going to get mad that God's messengers are calling their church Babylon and telling people to leave it. But the issue is not going to be so much the church versus those separated from the church, but it's going to be over the issue of God's seventh-day Sabbath versus the first-day Sabbath of the Pope. And so, God's people are going to be worthy of death because they will not receive the mark of the beast, but they speak against it. And so the rightness or the correctness or the truth of their message is overlooked. And the focus is because you've spoken against our one world religion, you're worthy to die. But look how Jeremiah responds. And this is important. Jeremiah stood boldly declaring, the Lord sent me to prophesy against this house or the church and against this city or the structure, all the words that ye have heard. So Jeremiah defends himself by saying the message comes from God. So if it comes from God, then follow it. Obey. And the Lord will repent him of the evil that he hath pronounced against you. In other words, God will not allow the temple and the city to be destroyed. But Jeremiah isn't pleading for his own life. He says, I'm in your hand. If you want to put me to death, go ahead. But know for certain that if ye kill me, ye shall surely bring innocent blood upon yourselves. There's the church leadership. And upon this city. That's the inhabitants of the church structure, right? This church and the inhabitants of this city. Well, what's that called? When it's not just the people who do the wrong that are held responsible, but every single inhabitant that the leaders control. What's that called?
Corporate responsibility.
Corporate responsibility for the sins of the leaders if ye put me to death, that was the leadership, remember? It was the king, it was the priests, it was the prophets, it was the princes. Jeremiah said, if the church leadership, the state leadership included, put me to death, then you're going to be held responsible. This whole city will be held responsible, and every member will be held responsible for your sins. That's corporate responsibility. And when you look at the last message of mercy, the church is part of Babylon, come out of her, my people. When you look closely at that last message that will ever be heard by the inhabitants of this world, it includes corporate responsibility. Come out of her, my people, that ye be not partaker of her sins. The sins that the city, the church is responsible for because of its leaders. That ye receive not, that ye be not a partaker of her sins and receive of her plagues. That's judgment. So here we see Jeremiah brings up corporate responsibility in the message from the Lord to the people. And the very last message of mercy also brings up corporate responsibility. If you don't leave Babylon, you're going to be held responsible for her sins and you'll be destroyed right along with her. Because of a truth, the Lord sent me to speak all these words in your ears. Very same message, dear ones. Any thoughts, comments, questions, insights? Please go right ahead. Well, we'll read one more here. Had the prophet been intimidated by the threatening attitude of those high in authority, his message would have been without effect, and he would have lost his life. But the courage with which he delivered the solemn warning commanded the respect of the people and turned the princes of Israel in his favor. They reasoned with the priests and false prophets, showing them how unwise would be the extreme measures they advocated, and their words produced a reaction in the minds of the people. Thus God raised up defenders for his servant. So this shows us that if God has given us a message, and we preach the message, that we're not to be intimidated regardless of how threatening the attitude of those in authority are against us. We're not to be intimidated by all of their rants and raves and threats, because we're not speaking our own words. We're speaking the words of God. And that means he will protect us. He will not allow anything to happen to us that is not for our best interest with salvation in mind. So we may be arrested, we may be thrown in prison, down into the mire of a dried up well, right? We may be mistreated, but that doesn't mean we're forsaken by God. So if we stand for God, confessing him before men and women, he will stand for us and confess our name before the Father. So if God impresses you to pass out a tract, pass out a booklet, to say a word, to give encouragement or a message, then do so. Not in your strength, but in God's strength. And then whatever the consequences, don't become upset about it. You're in God's hand. He's in control. You followed his will, and thus you have nothing to fear. God will take care of everything. Any other thoughts, comments, questions, insights, dear ones? Please feel free.
I was just thinking back over my days as a young person and how I just didn't know what was going on. I was, I can't think of the word I want to say about it, but when all these things were going on in the church, I was not aware of the leadership that was calling the shots, so to speak. And I look back over my life and I can see how God has led me all throughout this. He never gave up on me. He led me into the truth. And I was so glad that I listened to him, even though sometimes it took a while to get it through my head. He didn't give up on me. And praise the Lord for that. And we should be the same with our brothers and sisters.
Yeah. Any other thoughts or comments, dear one? Well, next time, we'll pick it up at the next paragraph that's about two-thirds down on page 418. That starts out, the elders also united. So it wasn't just a few that came to his rescue, but it was also others that were encouraged to come to Jeremiah's rescue. And we'll find out what the elders said against the priests in their death sentence of Jeremiah. So that's where we'll pick it up next time. Are there any last thoughts that you'd like to share? Songs that you'd like to sing or request? Anything else that you'd like to bring forth, dear ones? Please go right ahead.
Did Brother Dick ask somebody to pray for him or to pray for something? Because he says he's going to prayer.
No, I guess at 7 p.m. or 9 p.m. their time, they have a group session of prayer there in his home. Well, this song came to mind, Higher Ground. I'm pressing on the upward way, new heights I'm gaining every day. Still praying as I'm onward bound, Lord. Plant my feet on higher ground. Lord, lift me up and let me stand by faith on heaven's tableland, a higher plane than I have found. Lord, plant my feet on higher ground.
My heart has no desire to stay where doubts arise and fears dismay. Though some may dwell where these abound, my prayer, my aim is higher ground. Lord, lift me up and let me stand by faith on heaven's stable land, a higher plane than I have found. Lord, plant my feet on higher ground.
I want to live above the world, though Satan's darts at me are hurled. For faith has caught the joyful sound, the song of saints on higher ground. Lord, lift me up and let me stand by faith on heaven's tableland, a higher plane than I have found. Lord, plant my feet on higher ground.
I want to scale the utmost high and catch a gleam of glory bright. But still I'll pray till heaven I've found. Lord, lead me on to higher ground. Lord, lift me up and let me stand by faith on heaven's tableland, a higher plane than I have found. Lord, plant my feet on higher ground.
Amen. When we think we've gone as high as we can, God says, come up a little higher. And here's the grace and the strength to do that. What a wonderful God he is. Any final thoughts that you'd like to share before we have closing prayer? Please go right ahead.
I'm thinking of brothers and sisters who need prayers. So when you're saying your daily, nightly prayers, remember Dot and Lynn and her brother, Lynn's brother. Remember those who need our prayers, Sister Sheila, other members of our little group. And I know that you will be blessed and they will be blessed because God answers prayer.
Amen. And we have a request for one more song. Be not dismayed, whatever betide, God will take care of you. Beneath his wings of love abide, God will take care of you. God will take care of you. Through every day or all the way, he will take care of you. God will take care of you.
Through days of toil when heart doth pale, God will take care of you. When dangers fierce your path assail, God will take care of you. God will take care of you through every day or all the way. He will take care of you. God will take care of you.
All you may need, he will provide. God will take care of you. Nothing you ask will be denied. God will take care of you. God will take care of you. Through every day or all the way, he will take care of you. God will take care of you.
No matter what may be the terrors, God will take care of you. lean weary one upon his breast. God will take care of you. God will take care of you through every day or all the way. He will take care of you. God will take care of you.
Amen. That's a beautiful promise. A promise that we're to claim, to cling to, and not give in to doubt or worry or fret or become impatient. If we're following the Lamb, God will take care of us. Thank you, Father. Hugs and love to you as well, dear sister, and happy Sabbath. And dear ones, who would like to offer closing prayer?
Thank you, dear Father in heaven, for all the promises that you have made to us in the Bible, your word. May we read your Bible, your words, keep them in our hearts, because you have promised to take care of us. And we know that you answer prayers. Thank you for giving us the opportunity to talk to you. And thank you, dear Lord, for the electronics that make it possible to visit personally with each one in their home, in their country. Be with us this evening, and thank you, dear Lord, for sending the Holy Spirit to help us understand the words that were spoken and the intent of each heart. Thank you mostly for the Sabbath day. And thank you for Jesus, who made it possible for each one of us to live eternally with the heavenly hosts, and especially with Jesus. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thank you, dear sister. Dear ones, have a wonderful rest of the night, a good night's sleep. Looking forward to having you in fellowship again tomorrow. Those on the other side of the world, have a wonderful rest of the Sabbath and a blessed new week soon to be here. And until we meet again, keep growing in grace and keep looking up.
Keep looking up. My God is still the same. Keep looking up. He will not watch me. Keep looking up. The darkest clouds will roll away. So do not doubt, but keep on looking.